Now, we recently have begun a series of studies on the Songs of Ascent, and I'd like you to turn this evening in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, perhaps one of the most well-known of these songs for our meditation this evening. Psalm 121, it's on page 621 of the Pew Bible. Let us now give ear to the Word of God. A song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. This is the Word of God. Several years ago, a kind friend of our family gave us one of the most useful Christmas presents that we have ever received. It was a sat-nav device. And I have to confess that it lay untouched in a cupboard for one or two years after we received it. We didn't really need much help getting around our city. We could navigate quite well. Until that is, we took a long road trip out west to Colorado. It's a trip I mentioned a few studies ago. And we certainly needed help for that particular journey. The road was long. There were countless stops to make along the way. Hard to see where you're going with mountains and gorges to negotiate. There were people to visit, experiences to take in. And of course, we knew where we wanted to be at the end of our journey. We wanted to be back home again in Indianapolis. So we made sure on that journey that the sat-nav was our constant companion. Wherever we went, it went with us. Or perhaps more accurately, wherever it told us to go, we followed it. And it didn't let us drift from the right road at all into some bypath or other. It didn't go to sleep when we drove late into the night. It kept us on the right track day and night, and ultimately it brought us safely home again. Truly amazing device, and it fits nicely in your back pocket. Marvelous technology. Now, of course, we all recognize that in reality it's not the sat-nav device itself that's doing all the work. Because up there in the heavens somewhere, invisible to us, a satellite is communicating to us through the sat-nav. And of course, without its continuous presence above us, watching over us, as we journeyed ever forward, the sat-nav would never be able to bring us safely to our final destination. Well, my friends, this is a little bit like what we find here in the well-known words of Psalm 121. We have here a believer who is undertaking a long and dangerous journey, and he too needs help. As we saw in our first study, the Songs of Ascent were used as pilgrim psalms. They were used by God's people as they would go up to Mount Zion for the annual feasts. And as such, this pilgrim represents you if you're a Christian. You too are a pilgrim undertaking a long and dangerous journey through this life to your heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. And you need help. You need help to get safely to your final destination. So the psalmist asks at the beginning of the psalm, where does our help come from? Where? Well, it comes, of course, from an ever-present guide in the heavens above who goes with you wherever you go. Or again, more accurately, wherever He guides you by His word, like the sat-nav, you follow Him. The road is long. The stops are many along the way. There are people to meet, experiences to take in. And through the high mountains and the deep and dark gorges of life, by day or night, He never leaves your side. That's the message of Psalm 121. It's a song for pilgrims. We want to open the psalm this evening under three headings. First, we want to consider the pilgrim's helper in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we'll consider the pilgrim's keeper in verses 3 to 8. And then, by way of summary of the whole psalm, we'll consider the pilgrim's perseverance. The pilgrim's helper, the pilgrim's keeper, and the pilgrim's perseverance. First of all, then, in verses 1 and 2, we have the pilgrim's helper. And we need to begin, really, I suppose, with the title of the psalm. Again, they all really are the same, a song of ascents. And we want to begin, really, by looking at the context, asking how this particular song fits into the context of these songs of ascents. We mentioned last time that there are 15 of these songs of ascents in total. And we have to understand that they have not been arranged in the Bible in some kind of random order. Lots of attempts have been made over the years to try to show how they all fit together. One of the more plausible suggestion, a way to arrange them, is in five groups of three. Each triad, each little group of three psalms, showing a progression. Particularly a progression from a situation of distress to a place of security. A place of security that's usually identified in some sense with God's house, the end of the pilgrimage. So, for example, if you take this first triad of Psalms 120, 121, 122, you remember last study, Psalm 120 dealt with this spiritually destitute land where the pilgrim began his pilgrimage, the land of Meshech and the tents of Kedar. And you remember how it was a song for the homesick. Now, the psalmist was homesick for Jerusalem. Well, our next study, God willing, we're going to consider Psalm 122. We sang it this morning. And where the psalmist finally has arrived at his destination. And he says, our feet have now standing in the gates of Jerusalem. And so then, now in between these two psalms, Psalm 121, what do we find? Well, we find the psalmist's actual pilgrimage from point A to point B. From Meshech to Jerusalem, from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It is a song for pilgrims. I realize, of course, that all the songs of ascents are, in a sense, songs for pilgrims. But of all of them, I think it's fair to say that Psalm 121 is really the epitome of this common theme of pilgrimage. In fact, the title of this particular one in the Hebrew is very slightly different. It doesn't come out in our English translations, but if we were to try and translate it, it would say something like a song for the ascents. For the ascents. A song that's particularly apt for the long and arduous trek to glory. And as the pilgrim undertakes this journey, he's very conscious of his need of help. So with that context in mind, under this heading, first we want to think about where the helper is. Where the helper is. And verse 1 asks this question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now this question is a natural question any of us might ask if we're about to undertake a long journey or making travel plans. You want to make sure before you leave that every eventuality has been considered before you hit the road. You make sure you have sufficient supplies, road maps or sat nav, contact information, places you're going to visit, people you're going to see. Maybe you have AA coverage in case your car you think may not be reliable to get you all the way where you're going. And if all else fails, if you forget something, depending where in the world you're going, there's probably a supermarket somewhere on the way that can help you out. But in this pilgrimage here through life, the material helps are incidental compared with the spiritual. Where will the pilgrim find an adequate source of help for the mammoth undertaking of coming unscathed through this life with all of its perils to the safe harbor of heaven? Well, the psalmist tells us, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. What hills? Well, I would submit to you that the hills he has in mind are the hills on which the city of Jerusalem stood. The royal city was actually built on two mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. And this plural reference to mountains is also found elsewhere in the book of Psalms. For instance, Psalm 87, verse 1 and following. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. And glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, which of course are upon those mountains. Or take Psalm 133, verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. So I don't think we have to do too much sleuthing here. The pilgrim's eyes are set firmly on his destination point. He's heading to Jerusalem and he fixes his eyes on his destination and doesn't move them at all. And this, of course, is very important. The allusion, I think, would probably have been clearer to the Jewish hearers of this psalm originally. But Jerusalem, remember, is where the Messianic King sat on the throne of David. Jerusalem was where the temple was. There, God said he was pleased to dwell with his people in a special way. God had said that when his people would open their gates and pray towards Jerusalem, towards the holy mountains, then their prayers would be answered. And why was that? It's because there the sacrifice of atonement for Israel's sins would be made, unleashing the benefits of redemption for Israel. And likewise, you and I must realize that we cannot make it to the heavenly Jerusalem by ourselves. Where will you look for help in the journey? And the answer must be to the heavenly Jerusalem. You must keep your eyes forward. You must lift up your eyes by faith to the heavenly Mount Zion, where Christ, your sacrifice of atonement, is seated at the Father's right hand on the throne of David, exercising his kingly authority and his priestly intercession for you. If you seek help for your journey this evening, you don't need to lift your eyes up anywhere else. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him for your help on the journey. So having ascertained where the helper is, the psalmist is also quick to reveal, secondly under this heading, who the helper is. Who the helper is. And he tells us in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The God who promises to help the psalmist is not some little tribal deity living in a stone temple in an ancient Near Eastern city. He is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it is this same Lord, your Maker, who promises to help you. And this title the psalmist gives him reminds us that he is all-powerful. That he who created the universe in all of its complexity and grandeur, on a scale that you and I can hardly process, can surely help the comparatively microscopic human being who petitions him. And it also reminds us that he is all sufficient. He who made the heavens and earth can also dispose of them as he wills to help his people. Nor is this a distant deity, such as the deists might imagine, some kind of distant prime mover who designed and created the universe but doesn't really get involved anymore. No, he reveals himself here by his covenant name, Jehovah, the name by which the Creator God revealed himself also as a Redeemer God to Moses in the burning bush when he commissioned him, you remember, to lead Israel on their pilgrimage to the promised land. And he is a God who enters into an intimate covenant of grace with his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. He will be their God and they will be his people. Yes, he orchestrates as the maker of heavens and earth all the changing of the seasons and the orbits of the planets and the birth of stars. But this psalm tells us that he's more interested in you. He's interested in you. He sent his only Son to die for you. And so the psalmist had to let it sink in that this great Creator God was more than capable of helping him with the daily problems of his life. And perhaps you need to come to that realization this evening as well. He's not only able to help, he's willing to help. He's willing to help. And if you've come to this realization, it should make a practical daily difference in your life. Are you lifting up your eyes to the hills constantly? Or are your eyes somewhere else? Are they all over the place? Are you focusing on your own resources? Are you looking to the world, perhaps? Or maybe you don't lift your eyes at all, and you focus instead on the difficulties of the journey as you see them this evening. You need to remember that he is the pilgrim's helper. But secondly, this evening, we want to see from this psalm that he is the pilgrim's keeper. The pilgrim's keeper in verses 3 to 8. The rest of the psalm then goes on to tell us in what form this help comes to you on your pilgrimage. It doesn't just tell you who's going to help. It tells us how he is going to help us in our journey. God is your helper by being your keeper. Your keeper, the Hebrew verb to keep, is used 6 times in the last 5 verses. And in these last verses, we see 3 distinct ways in which pilgrims have God as their keeper. For one thing, he is a vigilant keeper. A vigilant keeper. Look again at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's vigilance extends to every step of the journey. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few that find it." Some of you here, I know, enjoy hiking in the hills and the mountains. I mean, some of you have done your Duke of Edinburgh. And you know that some paths that you take have a greater risk for injury than others. Well, this particular path is rated by Jesus Christ as the most difficult path of all. But if you've committed yourself to travel this path to glory, you have the promise of his watchful care over every step you take. Now, you know that Psalm 121 traditionally, I don't think it's just in our circles, but traditionally, it's been called the Traveler's Psalm. Maybe you've heard it called that before. Noteworthy example in history, David Livingstone, as he was about to set off on his journey into darkest Africa, his journey of exploration, they began by singing this psalm, Psalm 121 in 1840. Many other travelers have also found it especially apt for making a trip. Maybe you've done this as well as a family. But let's remember that while this is certainly, I think, an appropriate application of the psalm is speaking in particular of your spiritual pilgrimage. Not so much your family road trips to visit grandma, although again, it's a good application. It's good to have the psalm in mind for that. But if you're truly a Christian, he is a vigilant keeper against your leaving the right path. It's speaking of that, against backsliding, against apostatizing. He will not allow your foot to be moved. His vigilance extends to every step of your Christian life and walk. And furthermore, his vigilance is not limited by time. Did you notice the time references here in verses 3 and 4? Now, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's poetic language, of course, here. God, we confess in our catechisms and confessions, has no body, parts, or passions. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't go tired. There isn't nighttime for God when he goes to sleep. He isn't bound by time in that way. He doesn't grow weary. This is anthropomorphic language. It's ascribing human characteristics to God, in this case, sleep. But it's showing us, isn't it, that God is a vigilant keeper. You may not be thinking very much about God as you go off to the office tomorrow morning. But he's thinking about you. He doesn't stop thinking about you, even when you do. He watches over you 24/7, any time of day or night. You have access to his protection. He doesn't have to be roused by your prayers. But often you and I need to be roused to pray, don't we? And when you are, you find him an ever-present help in trouble. God has taken it upon himself to be your watchman. No grave spiritual harm will come to you on his watch, because it is he who keeps Israel. So God has covenanted himself to be a vigilant keeper. But the second thing to note under this heading is that he is a personal keeper. A personal keeper. And that becomes clear when we turn to verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God, you'll see here, gives individual protection. That is to say, his keeping of the church is individual as well as corporate. Verse 4, he talks about he who keeps Israel. That's the church as a whole, all of us as the family of God. And yet here in verse 5, we're told the Lord is your keeper. The Hebrew is singular. You and you and you, every one of us. He's our keeper personally. He gives you individual attention. Matthew Henry comments, the shepherd of the flock is shepherd of every sheep and will take care that not one, even one of the little ones, shall perish. If we were all civilians caught in a war zone, and we're seeing this on our news all the time, you had to make, as a family, perhaps, a dangerous journey through enemy territory to safety. Wouldn't you be glad if you had an armed escort with you to see you safely through? I suspect you'd be even happier if you had a personal bodyguard. Some single, highly trained, experienced warrior who's charged solely with your individual care. Well, you see, that's the kind of personal protection, the kind of personal keeper you have in this life. And he is the maker of heaven and earth, all power. God provides individual protection, but he also provides intimate protection. And again, the psalmist says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Literally in the Hebrew, the Lord is your shadow. The Lord is your shadow. This contributes two different words of comfort, I think. It tells you that God follows you as closely and as intimately as your own shadow. Unlike Peter Pan, you can't shake your shadow. It's with you everywhere. It's with you right now. You can't shake it. You can't shake God either. He's promised to stick with you like glue. Your keeper is intimately close by you. And then also it shows that God follows closely to provide shadow, shade from the scorching heat of the journey, so the sun will not strike you. This just doesn't work in the Northern Irish climate, does it? But some of you have maybe visited a desert country. It's parched. Just get me into some shade quickly. And that's the image the psalmist shows here. It's meant to remind us of the Exodus and Israel's great pilgrimage through the wilderness to the promised land. You remember Exodus 13:20, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And just as they were guided and sustained both day and night in the wilderness to the promised land, so shall you be in your Christian walk until you reach your destination. And what will we find when we reach our destination? Just listen to the language of Revelation 7:15-17. They serve him day and night in his temple. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The individual and the intimate protection of God that He provides for you here on this journey is a small foretaste of the comfort and rest that you will enjoy endlessly when you arrive. So God is a vigilant keeper. And God is a personal keeper. And God is also a comprehensive keeper. A comprehensive keeper. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's a comprehensive keeper. The parameters of the Lord's keeping of His people is shown to be comprehensive. Comprehensive in terms of the enemies He's going to protect them from. The Lord will keep you from all evil, not just a few evils, not one or two here or there, everything. And also comprehensive in terms of the duration of His protection. The Lord will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. God is offering you as a Christian this evening comprehensive coverage for your long journey. Now, there may be someone this evening that says, well, hang on a minute. Is that really true? I mean, after all, don't Christians in this life suffer from many evils? And the answer is simply, well, let's remember again the context of this, sir. All evil is qualified by the next statement, He shall keep your life. And a really a better translation of that phrase is, He shall keep your soul. He shall keep your soul from all evil. This psalm is not a promise against all troubles we may face in life. Jesus said, it's guaranteed you'll have trouble. But we're so worldly, I think, that we tend to take God's promises which pertain to our eternal spiritual well-being, and instead we apply them, don't we, exclusively to our temporary material and physical well-being. And when we do that, we're quickly disillusioned, disappointed with God. And God's inscrutable wisdom. Christians have car accidents. Some of you know that very recently. In God's inscrutable wisdom, Christians get cancer. Christians get sued. Christians lose loved ones. These are all temporal evils of this life, which the psalm does not say that we're never going to face. But what does it say? All these temporal evils pale in comparison with the evil of losing your eternal soul. And that's what God is promising you in this song for pilgrims. The sure promise of Christian perseverance throughout this life and your promised safe arrival in glory, even though you must bear the cross along the road. Let me illustrate. The year our twins were born, my parents here visited us from Northern Ireland. And before leaving, Dad wisely took out travel insurance. And I'm sure this is something you've done as well. The policy covered a set time, the duration of their journey, before they came home again. And the policy was comprehensive in its coverage. Now, as it happened on that particular trip, Dad did have to go into hospital very briefly for a heart complaint. But it was all covered. It was all covered. The travel insurance didn't guarantee freedom from trouble, but it did guarantee peace of mind that if and when those things did come along, they'd be covered. And in the same way, Psalm 121 doesn't offer you a blank check from all troubles in life, but it does guarantee that come what may, your soul shall be preserved till glory. And like the travel insurance, this insurance, if we want to call it that, had to be purchased. Purchased at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And like the travel insurance, it has effective dates from this day forth and even forevermore. Just look at all that's covered. Covers every imaginable eventuality. It's what insurance agents sometimes call the Rolls-Royce policy. It's all covered. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God is the pilgrim's helper. God is the pilgrim's keeper, vigilant keeper, a personal keeper, comprehensive keeper. And that leads us thirdly and briefly in closing. We conclude with the pilgrim's perseverance. Pilgrim's perseverance. This well-known psalm, we're all familiar with it, I think. It's a song for pilgrims. What's a pilgrim's main concern, do you think? What's their one goal for the duration of your pilgrimage? Well, of course, it's to arrive safely at your destination. That their sat-nav will get them home again. And we're going to consider that arrival, God willing, in our next study in Psalm 122. But meanwhile, this psalm has taught us about the pilgrim's perseverance, or if we want to use a theological term, the perseverance of the saints. Like the psalmist, your Christian life is one that is fraught with many dangers. Have you sometimes asked yourself, how will I ever make it to the finishing line in the Christian life? How am I going to make it? Many dangers. Will I stumble and never rise again? Will I be overcome by some temptation that will shipwreck my soul? Will some scandalous sin destroy my Christian witness? How will I persevere? You will persevere because God perseveres with you. It's not so much the perseverance of the saints as the perseverance of God with the saints. The repeated emphasis in this psalm, as we've seen, is on the Lord, your keeper. And it doesn't just say He will keep you. It says He will keep you. A sixfold repetition. He will keep you. And it emphasizes the unchangeableness of God, the immutability of God. You have all the odds stacked against you in this pilgrimage. You are fickle in your heart. You are changeable and inconsistent and surrounded by enemies. How will you persevere? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. You will persevere because God perseveres with you. And you will persevere because you are united to Christ who persevered. Commentator George Horn says, these promises were in their full and spiritual sense made good to the Messiah. And they are now being daily accomplished in the members of His mystical body, the Christian church. What's he saying? The Lord was his keeper. Jesus' keeper. Through his earthly pilgrimage and brought him safely home. And he will do the same for all the members of his body. All the promises of God, including those of Psalm 121, are yes and amen in Christ. Christ lifted up his eyes to the hills. And his help came from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And his Father did not allow his feet to stumble. The Lord was his keeper, his shade at his right hand. The Lord kept his soul, preserving him in his anonymous coming into the world and his public violent going out of the world. And if you're united to Jesus by faith this evening, he's going to do the same for you. You're united to him. It's guaranteed. You will persevere because you're united to Christ who persevered. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Amen.